Return to him you have so greatly revolted against, O Israelites. And so on. So we're back into Isaiah, and I hope that we can progress through it rapidly in the next while. This chapter is really like a summary of the gospel in the Old Testament. I think a key to understanding the Old Testament is to see at least two things. One, humanity's need, great need of trusting in something that is true and trustworthy, the essential things to hope in and trust in and put their faith in, put their faith in the right thing, in other words. And secondly, all the time God is reaching out in patience and mercy and love to the people, wanting them, calling them, inviting them to look to him alone because he is that right thing to put their faith in. And so the Old Testament is in effect like a precursor to the Christian faith that we read of in the New Testament. There's not a separation in the Bible between the old and the new. It's one message related in different contexts, in different times, in different stages of anticipation and fulfillment, but it's one message. And in the Old Testament, we see the gospel very clearly, and particularly Isaiah 31. It's like a condensed version of the gospel of hope and of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's of great value to us then to consider it even in an Old Testament setting. So I want to look at it this morning by considering that we can set the scene right at the beginning of the chapter where Isaiah is given the inspiration from God to say these words, to have them recorded and relayed to the people. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and so on, who rely on horses and who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen. There's two points to contemplate here. Isaiah is sharing his grief. He's sharing his grief that's on his heart as he sees his people, his neighbors, relatives, his society, his nation, his people. And they're going towards something. They're searching. They're looking for, they're aware of their need to a degree, yet instead of true faith, they're going to waste their faith. They're going to put their trust in inadequate things, hopeless means. They are fooled by material abundance of the strength of Egypt's army, for example. And so they're thinking in human terms. What do I need? How can I be fulfilled? What's the answer for our predicament? What's the answer for the reality of life and the reality of death? How can I find some help? These are the questions on the minds of the Israelites. And God all the time is there, conscious of them, and they should be conscious of him. But instead of looking to him, they're looking to a human provision. They're looking to a nation's strength. They're looking to Egypt. And Isaiah uses words In verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt. The sense is, this is not the first time. It's not the first time they've done this. They're repeatedly looking to their own source. It's a repeated action. It's not the first time they're going to Egypt for help. In other words, they have sold themselves out before and they're going to do so again. They've sold themselves to an earthly power. Now, the great writer Homer writes of the condition of the army in Egypt, and he talks about 200 men and horses going through the great arches of Thebes, and the width of it and the size of the cavalry and so on. And when we look at Egypt geographically, it's set up for cavalry and horses and the great armies of that style. It's flat. It's mostly flat, isn't it? However, Judea is mountainous and hilly. It is rocky. It is difficult. And there's an irony here that the Judeans, the Israelites, are looking to the strength of Egypt's army, which is great in the plains, in the flats, but almost useless in the mountains. They have been mistakenly impressed by something that isn't a suitable answer. They have been taken in by the appearance of power that is not the adequate response. just the other day, the Dakar Rally 2018 started in Lima. I believe it's going through Bolivia and entered Chile now. And no, it's not going to Chile. They're not going to the World Cup either, are they? They're getting missed out this year terribly. Anyway, let's not be heartbroken. Dakar is going through Bolivia and going eventually to Argentina. Now, there's a fantastic shop on Santa Cruz. It's got my famous, bestest, favorite car, an Aston Martin. And it's a beautiful car. I've always loved Aston Martins. Sadly, out of the price range. And I was just imagining how inappropriate that impressive car would be in the dunes of Ica and Marcona and the rough tracks in Bolivia. How impressive on the racetrack in its best place where it was designed. But how useless for a rally. How powerful, but how inappropriate. And this is what the Israelites were taken in by. The wonder of Israel, of Egypt, its power, its army. But it wasn't the right answer. It might have been powerful, but it wasn't the right answer. The other thing is that not only is Isaiah sharing his grief, we see that Israel is disobeying a direct command of God. He said, do not go back to Egypt. He had forbidden them to return to Egypt. Egypt was a land of slavery. Egypt was a land of oppression. How quickly people can forget the realities that they once came from and get tempted to return. But not only did they return to Egypt, they placed their trust in Egypt. And it seems to be a comprehensive rejection of God. So how can we apply that today? Well, can you see with me, can you see that this teaches a truth about our humanity? For us, our humanity, what we are like, what our society is like, God has revealed himself in so many ways. The Bible is available to us. The Christian church has testified throughout the centuries. And we have experienced God's mercy even this morning. It's new every morning. The Bible teaches us that. And countless people testify to knowing his mercy in such a beautiful way. And yet, when we see people facing struggles of life, when we see our family members and our neighbors and our colleagues at work and the students in our classes, when we see people challenged by life and they fear death and they fear rejection and they fear whatever is put against them, when they at last become honest and realize they have a great need, and when they look for it in the wrong place, do we grieve like Isaiah grieved? That we see people being fooled by the wrong answer, by the power of men and nations instead of trusting God. Isaiah is going to relay this message. And I ask a question, are you a person who is filled with a degree of dread or fear? Maybe it's about your life. Maybe it's about your situation. Maybe it's about your health, about your death. Please put your trust in the God who is reaching out to you this day. Don't be like the many of Israel who went down to Egypt. Then we see the true help presented in verses 4 onwards. True help. Now the words that are spoken here to Isaiah are spoken to him by God. This is what the Lord says to me. So Isaiah is now changing it very clearly. He's quoting God directly in this sense. As a lion growls, a great lion over his prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle. And it continues. It's a strange description. The Lord is likening himself to a lion who is not frightened off or distracted by the shepherds who were trying to reclaim maybe a sheep or whatever, a lamb that was captured or that was just about to be devoured. It seems a strange picture to present, for God to present himself as a devouring lion who is not distracted or put off or frightened by the noise of humanity. So what is God saying here? What is he saying when he's this brave lion, fearless and bold? What is the intention of his words? It's a picture of his resolve to execute justice. He will execute justice. He will see righteousness to be done. He will see his justice performed. He has the strength and the resolve, and no matter what the clamor of humanity is saying, this is an inevitable thing that will happen. God is saying he is a just God, and he will not be dissuaded. He will not be put off. He will not be distracted from his justice being executed. And he says he's not frightened. He's going to do battle. Battle on Mount Zion, the Mount of the Lord, and on its heights. And then there's a second illustration of what the Lord is like. And this is equally impressive in a wonderful way. He says, after saying about the lion, he says, like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. So on the one hand, he is saying there is justice that he is going to execute. Justice must be done. He is a holy and a righteous God. But on the other hand, he's saying he will rescue. He will show the care of a bird who hovers round to protect. Is there a play on the Passover, where God rescues? This is the true help. The reality of a righteous God who must deal with things correctly. And so this is the main point, and this is where we complete our view of this passage. The main point is found in verse 6. Return to him. Those who are going to return to God will be protected and shielded in this picture of the bird hovering over and protecting and shielding the people in Jerusalem. God is righteous, yet he is merciful. There's not a contradiction. His righteousness includes mercy. His mercy includes righteousness. They would be contradicting each one of them if they did not have that comprehensive understanding. It's not like God's righteousness is here and God's mercy is here and it has to be joined together somehow. No, God's righteousness and his mercy are always together. He offers it. Return to the God you have rejected. And in order to return, they are going to see that they have been futilely looking for help in other places. They've been trusting in the work of their own hands. They're going to realize the folly of their idolatry. And you might ask a question, is this surprising? Is this the God of the Old Testament in a new light, therefore? Because some people think the God of the New Testament is vengeful. He's going to destroy everything. He has got no mercy. And they say, I like the God of the New Testament, but not the one of the Old Testament. Is there a dichotomy in the understanding of God here? No, there is not. How could God be so called to remain silent and see people going in the wrong direction, a road to destruction ultimately, fooling themselves, thinking that they did not need Him, and trusting in an earthly power? How could God be silent? No, He's not silent. He commands them. His mercy abounds. He says, return. Basically, the picture here is return in the plural. It's to all the people. Everyone, return. The reality is some are not going to return. The nation may not return in its entirety, but individuals will. And so this is the repentance of people, and they come to God one by one. So this application is important. God's command to the world is that it would return to Him, repent and believe. The reality is that much of the world does not do this, but those who do come one by one. They come with a personal faith. They come with a personal response, one at a time. The psalm writer says, you cannot redeem your brother. We could amplify it and say our religiosity won't save our society. But one thing we can say for sure is if we are truly repentant of sin, if we come in faith in Jesus, that is the proper response to God's command, return. And we do so one by one, you responsible for yourself. You cannot be held accountable for someone else's response. The proper response is to come to Jesus in faith and repentance of sin. And so today the good news is God is not silent. He is not so cold. And in a world that is just chasing after so many things, God is still there. And His arms are still reaching out. And there is the way to return to God. His name, we know His name. And nations must face the righteous judgment of God. We must, each one of us, give an account for our own individual actions, for our thoughts and our words. And let it be that we are found with those who have repented of sin and returned to God. Let it be that we are found with those trusting in His mercy that have said, yes, I will return. Yes, I am trusting in the way of God, Jesus. And I am protected by Him. So when His justice will be done, He will be hovering over me, protecting me. It looks like some people think they can get away with all sorts of corrupt deals and behavior. Every day when we listen to RPP Noticias, it just seems one thing more. One thing more. When is it going to end? It's a endless trail of people thinking they're getting away with corrupt deals and allegiances, and they've made their pact with earthly powers, maybe even worse. But one day God will judge, and He will hold to account even those who think they can get away with it. Christ will return. Isaiah says, every one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold your sinful hands have made. Every one of you, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the truth. But for many it will be too late. The idols will be being put away too late. Their confession too late. The judgment will have come. Let it be that you are found among those who are longing for the final freedom. that you are found among those who are expectantly looking forward to the day of the Lord's coming, the reward of our faith, the treasure that we have in heaven that is unspoiled and cannot be corrupted and cannot be stolen, that is guarded in heaven for you, your inheritance, your joy in the presence of your God. Let it be, my friend, that you are not like those who go down to Egypt, but rather are those who return to God, His way, His truth, His life.